Thank you, Steve. Scott Grant here, one of the pastors and elders. We have a powerful narrative to look at this morning in the Gospel of Luke. But before we do, I want to show you a photo. Look at this. Just take a look at that. What do you see? Some of you are getting a little nervous, wondering where is this going to go this morning. Take a look at another photo. Look at this. What do you see? So if I am looking at those photos, there are a few thoughts that come to mind. If I'm just looking at the acronym and I'm just looking at the words, I have a few questions. If I'm looking at the acronym, I'm looking at the hat, and if someone is wearing that hat and believing in that acronym, the questions I have go something like this. When does he or she think that America was great? And when does he or she, who does he or she think America was great for at that particular time? Or if someone's carrying that sign, my body, my choice, I have a question, just comes to my mind. What if there's a body growing inside a body? What about that body? Those are the questions that come to mind. Those are the things I think about if I'm just looking at the words. But what if I'm looking at the people? Jesus has something to say to us about the way we see people. To see or not to see, that is the question. As I said, we have a very precious narrative and a powerful narrative to look at this morning. And it really reverberates in such a beautiful way. Now, we've already seen that Jesus is being accused, has been accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and now we are going to meet a sinner in this particular narrative. And by the way, this is the only place in all of the Gospels that this particular narrative appears. We can be glad, therefore, that Luke has included it for our sakes this morning. So first of all, Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We have already been introduced to the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke. They believed in a rigorous interpretation of the Mosaic law. They tended to believe if you didn't believe in their particular interpretation, you were not part of the people of God. And their goal was to purify Israel. And so now we see that this story features a Pharisee who invites Jesus to dinner. So we have already seen that Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but now we see that he is also a friend of the Pharisees, because the Pharisee invites him over to dinner or a meal of some sort, and Jesus accepts. Now, what are we to make of the presence of this particular woman at this gathering? So it was pretty common, according to my understanding, at such meals for there to be present people sitting around the walls, and they could partake in the leftovers. And so this is probably the kind of place that this particular woman would have occupied. But she learns that Jesus is going to be there, and she comes with something special. So she comes with this alabaster flask. So she is identified as a sinner by Luke, no less. She's identified as a sinner, which, as we've learned before, is not people who sin, because everyone sins. This is a category of people, a non-observant Jew, someone who doesn't really take pains to observe the law, certainly the way the Pharisees would take pains to observe the law. We don't know the nature of her sins. Some have speculated about what kind of woman she was, and we really don't know other than that she was a sinner, a non-observant Jew. She brings with her this alabaster flask, and alabaster flasks were normally used to contain precious substances, and in this case, she's carrying with her this precious ointment, which he pours out on Jesus. Now, what this woman does is she extends to Jesus the customary gestures of hospitality, but she goes to the extreme. I mean, you know, a slave would sometimes offer somebody who's coming in water and wash the feet. If a slave wasn't present, somebody would leave some water there for you to wash your feet as you came in. But she goes to the extreme here, and she uses her tears for water, and she uses her hair for a towel, and she uses this ointment, and she kisses his feet. This is hospitality to the extreme. Now, there's some background to this in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Look at this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Let's think about feet. The lowliest part of the body. Let's think about feet back then, when there was no footwear that we have today. At best, there were sandals, and feet would collect dirt, and then you'd be walking over rocky ground, and you'd be walking over dirt. You'd be collecting dirt and calluses and all of that. But Isaiah says that so great is the good news that someone who brings good news, that person, his feet or her feet. Beautiful. Now we have Jesus, an itinerant preacher, moving around on these rocky paths and collecting dirt. And now he comes into this house, and we learn later in the narrative that his feet are unwashed. And what does this woman do? She kisses his feet. And we've heard earlier in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is bringing good news. He is bringing the gospel. So great is this individual. He's bringing the good news. And we learn later in the New Testament, he embodies the good news. So great is he that she kisses his feet. She makes quite a scene. Well, what does the Pharisee think about this? Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, now we learn his name, and Jesus addresses him by name, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So this man, the Pharisee, Simon, concludes that Jesus can't be a prophet. Earlier, we have seen that some people have heralded him in the Gospel of Luke as a great prophet, and the Pharisee would take issue with that assessment. Why is that? Because he sees how Jesus is responding to this woman. And if he were a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner, and he wouldn't allow this kind of thing to take place. He wouldn't allow this woman to treat him in this way if he were a prophet. But Jesus, of course, is a prophet. And even though the Pharisee doesn't say anything, Jesus, as a prophet, he's more than a prophet, of course, is able to discern what he is thinking. And then he says, I have something to say to you. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon responds, teacher, say it. Teacher is a title of respect, but at the same time, we kind of think that it might ring a little hollow because he's already questioned whether Jesus is a prophet. Teacher, say it. Jesus has something to say to him. What does Jesus have to say to us? Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So one owed a lot and one owed a little. One owed the equivalent of 1 3/4 years worth of wages, and the other owed the equivalent of 2 months worth of wages. And then Jesus says, well, okay, in this story anyway, the debts have been canceled, the debts have been forgiven. Which of these two debtors will love the money lender more? Now, I have a question about this because I don't know about this word love. Who loves a moneylender? But Jesus assumes that there's going to be a love response here. Now, if a debt is canceled, if a moneylender happens to cancel a debt, that would be shocking. It's shocking to cancel a little debt. It's shocking to cancel a big debt. But some of those, the debtors might think, well, you know, I deserve this. I was deceived in this in the first place. I was gouged. This was a predatory lender. And so I deserve this. Or some might be thankful that their debts have been forgiven. But love? Who responds in love even if a moneylender forgives the debt? We get the sense maybe that there's more here in this story than meets the eye. So Jesus has something to say to Simon. Does Simon have something to say to Jesus in response? Look at verse 43. Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." So Simon, to his credit, takes the story and the question at face value. He could have come back and said something like, "Love? What do you mean, love?" But he goes with it. Nevertheless, he hedges a little bit, it seems, with the word suppose. I suppose the one who has been forgiven more will be the one who loves. So it sounds a little guarded, doesn't it? It sounds a little suspicious. He's wondering, is there more to the story here than meets the eye, perhaps? Is he hedging his bets? Is he wondering, you know, where Jesus is going to go with this? Does he sense a trap? We don't know all of this, but the word suppose sort of suggests some kind of guardedness. Well, Jesus praises him. Jesus, the teacher, the student answered. And what does he say? "You have judged rightly." Now, Jesus, as we might suspect, has something more to say to Simon. Look at the next part of verse 44. "I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Verse 44a, "I entered your feet," or verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said, yeah, let's look at that for, "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman?'" So here's how it is. Jesus is here. Simon is here. The woman is here. He turns toward the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Don't you usually look at the person that you're talking to? He's not looking at Simon, but he's speaking to Simon while looking at the woman, inviting Simon also to look at the woman. "Do you see this woman?" That's a question. Simon doesn't answer it. Perhaps Jesus doesn't leave room for him to answer the question. But we might be able to answer the question for Simon. How might Simon answer? "Do you see this woman?" "Of course I see this woman. In fact, Luke has told us that he has seen this woman." You look at verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this," he said to himself, he saw the woman, he saw what she did, he took offense at what she did, he took offense at Jesus for not responding correctly. "Yeah, of course I see this woman." But he's not really seeing this woman. Jesus wants him to see beyond what he sees, to really see this woman differently. "Do you see this woman?" Well, does he see the woman? Can he see himself? Can he see Jesus? Can he judge rightly? In Jesus' little story, he was able to judge rightly. Now, can he judge rightly? Now we look at the last part of verse 34. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So, okay, now Jesus is seeing some things here, isn't he? Do you see this woman? Jesus sees this woman, but he also sees Simon the Pharisee. He sees what the woman has done, and he also sees what Simon has done, or in this case, what Simon hasn't done. Again, these would be customary gestures of hospitality, and the woman extends those gestures and goes to the extreme, whereas Simon the Pharisee did not even extend to Jesus the customary gestures of hospitality. Whatever was on the menu, hospitality was not on the menu. You get the sense, you know, we don't really know. Luke really doesn't tell us why Simon invited Jesus over. But you get the sense as things go on that maybe it's to check him out. Maybe it's not friendship. That's the kind of thing that occurs to us. And verse 47, therefore I tell you, so again, speaking to Simon, but apparently still looking at the woman, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, the reason her sins have been forgiven is not because she loves. It's the evidence that her sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves. Her love is the evidence that her sins have been forgiven. And she loves. That's what happens. She loves. Oh, yeah, I remember the story. The story about the moneylender and loving the moneylender. Oh, that's why Jesus included the word love in that story, because what he's seeing is love from this woman. Love for him. Love for God. This woman is responding in a powerful and beautiful and like an embarrassing way because of her love. Her sins have been forgiven. Past tense, they have been forgiven. And her love is evidence of that. How about the one who loves little? How about the one who loves little because he has been forgiven for little? Is Simon supposed to see himself in that? No and yes. Are Simon's sins little? No, they are many, as evidenced in his response to the woman. Oh, his sins are many. However, Jesus discerns that he believes that his sins are few, and that if he needs to be forgiven, it's only that he needs to be forgiven for a little bit. And does he love? Well, maybe he loves God. Maybe he loves God a little, but it doesn't look like he loves Jesus at all. No and yes. Finally, Jesus has something to say to the woman. What does he have to say to us? Verse 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, quietly thinking to themselves, not expressing themselves, but thinking to themselves, began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, directly, he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, forgiveness of sins was nothing new in Israel. Forgiveness of sins was available, and the place that you went for that was the temple. That's where animals were sacrificed. But John the Baptist began a counter-temple movement that will culminate in Jesus Christ when he goes to the cross and dies for the sins of the world once and for all. No more animal sacrifices. All of this is pointing toward the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is offered to all who believe in Jesus based on his sacrifice. But the people at this point just don't really understand this, of course. Who is this? Who is this? And now we learn of their presence at this particular meal for the first time, these other people. Now their question is much better than the one, than the conclusion that Simon came to earlier. The one that Simon came to was, this man cannot be a prophet, when he said to himself. Now when these people say to themselves, they're asking the question, who is this man? Good question. And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. And now to understand this, we have to move forward into the epistles. We get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where the apostle Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Our response then in faith to that grace is what saves us. It is God who saves us, but our faith then participates in all of this. We have to respond to that. And then what does he say? Go in peace. And that would take on added significance for this woman who now has peace with God. And we understand that more fully when we get to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the man wearing the MAGA hat, what are you seeing? When you look at the woman carrying the sign, my body, my choice, what are you seeing? Know this, you are not seeing everything that there is to see. You do not know the story behind the hat. You do not know the story behind the sign. And certainly you cannot see into the heart of the man wearing the hat. You cannot see into the heart of the woman carrying the sign. Only God can do that. What are you seeing? I heard this story, which a guy by the name of Sam Erickson pronounced years ago. And he says it was a true story, so I believe him. So I'm going to tell it now. I've never forgotten it. Very interesting. So there was a businessman, and he well-dressed in a suit, and he was flying. He comes to Chicago O'Hare International Airport, and before he sits down waiting for his flight, he buys a bag of cookies. And he sits down, and then sitting down next to him is this much younger, unkempt man, and he sits down right next to him. And the businessman starts to eat his bag of cookies, and he puts the cookies right next to him. And to his shock, the unkempt man picks up the bag of cookies and helps himself to some cookies. Well, the businessman continues eating his cookies. And then the unkempt young man continues eating his cookies. What he thought was, well, you know, so it's going back and forth. They're trading back and forth, going eating these cookies. And finally, there's one cookie left, and the young man picks out the cookie. He breaks it in half. He gives it to the businessman. He smiles at him, and he walks off. Now the businessman is really steamed. Well, his flight is about to take off, so he has to board. He picks up the coat that he had left right next to where he was sitting, and underneath his coat was a bag of cookies. Each of them had bought a bag of cookies. The businessman did not know it. He assumed that the young man was eating his cookies. Oh, the young man was so generous and magnanimous in a way that the older man would not have been. Whatever you see, there's a lot going on that you're not seeing. You're not seeing the whole story. Be careful about assuming that you know everything that there is to be known. What does Jesus have to say to us? Perhaps there are some people or an individual or two that you think are maybe a little bit beyond the pale, maybe borderline irredeemable. Let's ask a question of ourselves. Are our sins many or are they few? Even if we think that our sins are few, a little sin will kill you just as much as a lot of sin. And even if your sins are little, which they are not, you have no ability to repay God for your sins against him. That's what sins are. They're sins against God. With sin, we turn against God. We turn into ourselves and we make all the choices. We are sinning against God. A fellow by the name of Sheldon Van Auken writes in his memoir, A Severe Mercy, he tells about the conversion of him and his wife, Davy. Yes, that was her name, Davy. And he came home one day, and Davy was the first one to come to Christ. And let me just read his description of what he found when he came home to her. I found her in a state of such grief and despair as I had never seen. I was terrified. It was then that she told me that as she sat there in the quiet, her sins, not just the things she had done, but the things she was, had come out and paraded before her, ghastly in appearance and mocking in demeanor. She had seen herself, she said, as she really was, and she was horrified. I couldn't understand it. Listen to this. To me, she was the loveliest creature I had ever known and quite incapable, I should have said, of any very dark sins. I tried to comfort her, telling her she was being far too hard on herself. But she only shook her head in a sort of agony. To me, her sins, the things she had done, seemed not very great. But she was seeing not only what she had done, but what she was, the self-centeredness of the self. And she was seeing it in light of the holiness of God. By all appearances, she was well put together. Her sins were not great, but God showed her indeed that her sins were great, ghastly. And she was horrified, especially when compared to the holiness of God. If we are aware that our sins are many, if we are aware that our sins are many, then we will be better able to see people the way Jesus sees them, with eyes of compassion. Awareness of our sins improves our vision. It helps us to see people better, because we're not seeing everything, but we can see some things in ourselves, and if we see those things, we're better able to see people the way Jesus sees them. So if we are then aware that our sins are many, that's good, and that Jesus died for those sins, then we can listen to this question again with different kinds of ears. The question is, do you see this woman? Think perhaps of someone who you think is maybe beyond the pale, borderline, irredeemable. Do you see this woman? Do you see this man? Do you see this child? About 30 years ago, I first heard this passage taught by Judy Herminghouse, who went on to be our pastor of women for a time. And it was right over here, and we just started the Young Adults Fellowship, and I asked Judy to teach. I can't remember whether I asked her to teach on this passage or she came up with it herself, but she taught on it. And I remember when she got to that question, there was something about the way she worded that question, do you see this woman, that got to me. And immediately I thought of someone. I thought of someone who I was let's put it this way, I wasn't seeing the whole picture. And I was thinking in a certain way about this person. And as soon as that question came up, do you see this woman? I began to see this person differently. That was about 30 years ago. I've never forgotten that, never forgotten this passage. And when we decided to do the Gospel of Luke, I said to the other preachers, I want that one. And they didn't fight me for it. So thank you, Cormac and Dan. I know Dan loves this passage. What does Jesus have to say to us? If you know that your sins are many, what then should you do? It is the sinner, It is the law breaker, not the law keeper, who shows us the way. If you know that your sins are many, fall at the feet of Jesus. And then listen to this from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. What does Jesus then say to us? Those of us who confess that our sins are many, what does Jesus say to us? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But what of Simon? How does he respond to all of this? This story and Jesus' story and these beautiful words and this words that Jesus has for Simon and the words that he has for this woman. Simon's there for all of it. How does he respond? We don't know. It's a story without an ending, which means that we are supposed to see ourselves in Simon the Pharisee, and we can write the ending ourselves. Yes. Do you see this woman? Yes. I see her with new eyes. In light of my own sins, I see this woman with new eyes. Oh, yes. I see the world differently. I see people differently. I see myself differently. I see Jesus differently. We end with a question. Based on all of this, can you judge rightly? The band may rejoin us. And as they do, I'm going to pray for us. But at the end of this, I'd like you to go through a little exercise of confession. This is biblical. We confess our sins. This is just going to be private between you and the Lord. And if there's anything, perhaps something has already surfaced by the Spirit as we looked at the Word of God that you know that you need to confess, we're just going to give you a minute or so to do that, or whatever surfaces. Just be with the Lord in this, and then we'll conclude with a song. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit for breathing out this amazing story, this narrative. We see ourselves in it. We see ourselves in Simon the Pharisee. I hope we see ourselves in the woman too, recognizing that our sins are many. Indeed, our sins are many. We know, Lord Jesus, that you speak to us about this. You speak to us that our sins are forgiven if we acknowledge them and confess them to you. So I ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts in this moment and surface anything that you know needs to be surfaced right now so that it can be dealt with, so that we can acknowledge it and be forgiven for it, or at least know that we're forgiven for it. And then help us, Lord, to see people differently.